Okay, if you have your Bible, if you can look on with someone next to you, if you just open your Bible up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And Father, we just want to honor you and praise you. And we want to thank you, Father, that you just capture our attention this morning. I pray, Father, that if there's any battle that we fight right now, it would be the battle in our mind. That we would let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I just pray right now, Father, by the power and strength of your Spirit, capture our minds. Arrest us, Father God. Let our attention, Father, be focused on the Spirit and your Word. And I thank you, Lord God, you stir us and you show us and you reveal to us the things that have been secret, the things that have been hidden, things we haven't seen. Hallelujah. That you reveal them. This morning, Lord, we call unto revelation. Revelation. Speak to us and let God's Word be made known to us, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Things that you may not have seen before from the Scriptures, and sometimes looking at it and then giving an understanding to it makes it clearer, because I bet you there's not anybody here that hadn't been confused reading the Bible. I never have met anybody. And I don't believe that God intended to give us a book of instructions that was confusing. How many of you would think that God says, well, now here's your book that kind of gives you an idea about things, but it's really confusing? How many of you think that that would be the way God would? How many of you would do your children that way? So, well, here's a book about life, but it sure is confusing.
Well, the Bible said itself that God's not thought to be confusing.
That's exactly what it said. But yet, I don't know anybody that hadn't read the Bible that didn't say with their own mouth, I don't understand it, it's confusing. So it tells me that man's tampered with it somewhere. And so because of that, I realize that the only way you can dig out of it what the truth is it takes study and research and anointing, and it takes the inspiration of the Spirit. It takes many things to unravel these things. Even though God said they're secrets and they're mysteries, but God also says, come here, I want to show you the secret. I want to uncover the mystery. And that's a part of God's plan. And so, you know, I have been in my prayer and my meditation and being before God, more and more I keep asking the Lord, show me how I can speak, say things, uncover things that will bring life to every individual that I speak to. Because I'm not here to convict nobody. I'm not here to condemn nobody. I'm not here to argue with anybody. I'm not here to try to get you to believe something. I am only here for one purpose, and that's to enlighten you. To see that I could give myself as a vessel, that God would be able to speak through me, that if in that speaking it would solve your problems in life. And there's not anybody that don't have those problems in life. And you can get lost in your problems in life, and they can be a storm that keeps you in darkness, and people can live and die in the darkness of that storm all the days of your life. And that's not the plan of God. That's not the purpose of God. God does not want to establish you in some religion or some tradition or some dogma. God wants to establish you in life. And the one passage that just continually haunts me or hounds me is John 10:10. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. So the reason of the gospel, or the reason of Yeshua, is to enlighten us. Not to condemn us, not to beat us up, not to hammer at us and say you're sinners. Not any of those reasons at all. It's to give us life. And God wants us to enjoy life. And I understand that life is peace and abundance. And if I'm not in peace and I'm not in abundance, then I'm not really enjoying life. And so that, my whole thrust is going more and more in the focus of that. When I stand and I open my mouth, I want to enlighten you. I want to speak words that will bring life to you. So even though this may challenge you and it may look outside the box, and I promise you that it will, it does look outside the box of religion. And I call religion a box because I think religion closes us in and it builds walls around us. It's always, you can't do this, you can't do that. It always encloses you. And what I believe God wants us to do is free us. Just to set us free. Break all the shackles, all the bondages, all the things loose, and say, you're free. And you might say, does that mean free to do whatever I want to? And I always come back and say, you're going to do pretty much whatever you want to. Whenever you really want to do something, you're going to do it. And what I want to do is get down into that want to, so that that want to begins to be a God want to. Just like Jesus said, let this mind be in you that's in Christ. When that mind of Christ begins to bubble up inside you and dominate you, then you're going to want to do what God wants you to do. And so, John chapter 6, if you found that place with me, I want to just read these words. And verse 61, John 6, 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And you see what Jesus said? Jesus said, does this offend you? What Jesus was talking about when he said to the disciples, he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he perceived in himself that offended them. Well, if you in church and in religion today read that, eat my flesh and drink my blood, probably you've been changed in religion to think that's the wafer and the grape juice or wine, whichever. And that's okay. There's not anything wrong with that. But what I want you to understand is Jesus is not talking about anything literal. He doesn't want you to literally eat a piece of his flesh. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
He doesn't literally want you to drink his blood. So you have to come back to this conclusion. It's almost of a necessity. You have to understand this, that he's talking spiritual. He's talking about spiritual things. And when I'm talking about spiritual things, I'm talking about unseen things with the natural eye. Things you're not seeing with your natural eye. So the only way you can see this idea, this concept, is through the eye of the Spirit. So this offended them. And Jesus said, does this offend you? In verse 62, and he says, And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickens, old English word which means to give life. Any of y'all have translations that say that, give life? Anybody's? No? Yours does? Yours does? Okay. No, so the Spirit is what gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, notice the word words, the words that I speak are life. The words I speak unto you are spirit and life. The words I speak are life. The words I speak are spirit. I'm just trying to bounce that back and forth. He says, the words that I speak. Now, the word that he uses right here in the Greek is the word rhema. And y'all just focus in, tune in, get focused in. It's the Greek word rhema. And the word rhema means, it doesn't mean this book which is written with ink on pages. So when you read the word word in the English, all you think about is a word that's ink on pages. You think, well, that, so, you know, you say, well, it's his word that gives me life. It's his word that spirit. The word rhema doesn't mean words on a page written with ink. It means God's word spoken to your inner being by revelation. Rhema means to reveal something. It means to make it live to you. You can read this book, pardon my expression, until hell freezes over. And just reading the logos, that's the word also in the Greek, logos, which means words written in ink on pages. You can read this logos and it'll do you no good. You can go to seminary. You can learn it. You can build laws around it. You can build statues and rituals to this logos. You can worship it and idolize it. It'll never do you a bit of good. It's only when this Logos, this written, becomes rhema, spoken, that it ever does you any good. So when Jesus said, "My words are life," he's talking about that that's spoken out of his being, his infinite being, into your being. So when I pray or meditate or I read this Logos, written word, my prayer is that somehow or another God will unravel and reveal this Logos to me and make it rhema word. Now I realize that's a lot kind of complicated. I hope it's not, because it's vital and it's important. People want life. You want abundance. You want peace in your life. This is how you're going to get it. You can't get it another way. There's not a shortcut. There's not a way around the mountain. There's not an easy trip. People looking for an easy trip, looking for an easy ride, wanting somebody else to take them there. It ain't going to be. You can't do it. The only way you can get it is by your own self getting before God and saying, "Okay, God, speak it to me." You don't have to have this book we call the Bible for God to speak to you. God can speak to you outside this book.
That's right.
I don't mean that to be offensive or to hurt somebody's religious mind. They might say, "But Brother Lynn, you trying to say that the Bible, the Word of God, is not good?" I'm not saying that. I'm saying I built my life on it, but I built my life on it trying to get it to speak to me. So that it becomes revelation. It becomes rhema. In other words, I sit there until God says it to me. And when God says it to me, in my inner being, it's spirit and it's life. You can do anything you want to with me. Or to me. Put me in a prison. Put me on an island. Do anything. You can't change what God shows me. You can't change what God reveals to me. And what God reveals to me and God shows me will cause me to rise up above every circumstance and break me out of any prison you put me in. Hallelujah. You remember the story, wasn't it, Tukey? The prisoner that started all the gangs. Some of y'all may have seen the movie about Tukey. What was it? Can any of y'all have seen it or remember it? It was a black guy that started gangs out in California. Tukey, I can't think of his name. I can't think of the name of the movie. Anyway, they put him in prison for life and just killed him a year ago. But he'd been in prison for like 30 years. He'd been on death row for 20-something years. But on death row, he has written some phenomenal amount of books that have become world national bestsellers. As a matter of fact, some of the books that he wrote helped break down some of the apartheid in Africa that was trying to destroy the black and the whites and causing all the wars and the struggles. Tukey is the one that wrote the books that transformed a lot of those people. And he wrote them on death row in prison. They had his body in prison, but they didn't have his mind and his spirit. He broke out. See, he was a free man. You know, he may have been incarcerated by our standards, but he was free in the spirit. He was free to be who God called him to be. Even though, yeah, he stayed in prison, stayed on death row for 26 years, and they killed him last year. You know, they killed him because the laws, and it's justifiable by the laws that he had killed a lot of people. But he's just one instance of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of instances. So what I'm saying to you and I'm saying about this is the rhema of the Word of God is given to us to free us, to liberate us. So Jesus says, he says, "My words are spirit and they are life." And I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. The Word of God that is given to you or that comes to you. My prayer is constantly, "Father, when I speak, let my words have the anointing that carry revelation." In other words, like Paul said in Ephesians, that I would be able to open the eyes of your understanding. Do you think that that's literal? Do you think that he meant to literally open up your physical eyes? Or do you think that he was talking about the eyes of your unseen man, the spirit? What do you think?
Unseen man.
He's talking about the Spirit. Open the eyes of your spirit that you might be able to see. What is He implying? He's implying that, folks, that we're in darkness. He's implying that we're wandering around. We can't see where we're going and we can't see what we're doing. That's why we keep making so many blunders and so many mistakes. And that's why those blunders and mistakes keep coming back to haunt us. They keep coming like a dog to bite our butt back. And they do. And God said, it don't have to be that way. God said, there's a better way. And until you finally decide that's the way you want to go, then it'll just keep coming back and biting you. So Rhema, the utterance, the revealed word, the understood word. And listen, I say this a lot because of Matthew 16 where Jesus said, this is the foundation stone. This is the footer. This is where God digs inside you. God is digging inside you right now. The Holy Ghost is pricking and prodding. He's like a backhoe. He's digging into the ground. He's getting the rocks out. He's digging deep. Why? Because He wants to lay a foundation in you. That foundation is Rhema. It's God's Word. It's that which He builds from. Jesus said it's the foundation stone of the church. It's the revelation knowledge. It's God unveiling to you the mysteries. It's where God shows you. He has to dig deep inside you to get that. Right. He has to dig inside where all of the pain and all the hurt, where all the garbage, where all the mess is at. He digs inside there and He pulls out stuff and He says, whoa, we can't leave that there. It's too mushy, too miry. We got to build on something solid. Something that'll stay there when hard times come. Something that'll be solid whenever it's flooding and it's raining and all hell's breaking loose. Something that'll hold you.
Hallelujah. Yes.
See, that's not an easy dig. It's God, when He goes to prodding in those places where you built religious cows, you get upset. Oh God, don't touch that area. Don't come in that room. And God said, I have to.
Yeah.
Yeah. Necessity, I must. I have to get in there where it's at.
Yeah.
He can't build nothing until He does. And you know, we are many times, we walk away from it. We say, oh no, you ain't touching me there. No, we're not going there. Hold your finger right here and go with me real quickly, Matthew chapter 7. You're close, just flip over there real quickly, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Hallelujah. Look at verse 24. Watch what it says. Jesus said this. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. That's what I'm talking about. That's where I'm referring to. This rock. The revelation. That place where God's dug deep inside you and planted that revelation where you say, I see that. And I guarantee you won't sit in this place. You won't come to this church 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 2 months until you finally open your eyes. You say, whoa, I see that. That's different. It ain't never happened. I remember Kenny come here years and years ago. He said, he saw something, but it made him mad, and so he left. He said, the hell with that. I'm not going there. That guy's crazy. But it eat at him. Why? Because it uncovered something. And the uncovering where God began to show him the revelation of that, it stuck with him and it drew him back. Why? Because Jesus said, it's like this, I got to dig deep where I can build this on rock, on something solid. But the rain descended and the floods came, verse 25. And the winds blew and it beat upon that house and it fell not. You see, just because you get a revelation and just because you get understanding don't mean hard times won't come. It don't mean winds won't blow. It don't mean rains won't fall. Hallelujah, they will. But praise God, when they fall, you just stand there, praise God. You're immovable. Why? Because you're on that stone. You're built on that revelation. You're on that rock. This is spirit, folks. This ain't got nothing to do with literalism. This ain't got nothing to do with stained glass windows. It ain't got nothing to do with a steeple over a roof. It ain't got nothing to do with a robot.
Right.
It, Yeah, I got a robe on, but you can't see it because it's one in the Spirit, praise God. I am wearing a robe this morning, but it's in the Spirit. And when God begins to plant that in the Spirit, it'll heal my body. It'll deliver my mind. It'll soothe those things that have hurt me. It's where God will begin to get deep inside there and say, Lynn, I see where you're at. I know what's going on. I understand the pain. And He never condemns. He never criticizes. He always says, I love you. I love you. But in my love for you, I will change you. I will transform you. You can be assured of that. Or, notice what it says in verse 6. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them. In other words, it's just dogma. It's just religion. It's just, if you have an ear to hear it, it just becomes a belief system. Do you understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a belief system? A belief system is where you go ahead and pick any denomination you want to. You go ahead and pick any religion that you want to. And I will show you the only reason that that is a religion or that that is a denomination is because it built itself a belief system. And if you don't believe me, ask any one of them and they'll tell you what they believe. And the Word of God is not built on belief systems. The Word of God is built off revelation knowledge. It's where you know. John 8, I will know the truth and I will be set free. It's not building dogma and calling it truth. It's where you connect to a knowing, where in your gut you have a revelation. In your gut you have let God dig deep there and now you just know these things.
Right.
And this is what Jesus is referring to. You can have all the beliefs that you want to. It won't transform, it won't change nothing. It's just like they said, you can take that pig, bring him in the house, give him a bath, put a robe on him, put house shoes on him, put a bow around his neck. Hallelujah. You can call him Sally, or you can call him Johnny, or you can love him, and you can get in the floor and play with him, but you open the door, he goes right back to the mud. Still big. Doesn't do him. He's like a man, a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The sand is just simply belief systems. It's dogmas, religious addicts. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. So that's exactly what Jesus is referring to. And the majority of the church or the religious community that calls itself Christian is built on sand. It's built on shaky ground. It's built on doctrines and dogmas.
Right.
And you know it is, and I know it is. It's built off religion and religious structures. And then, do you know what they do? They fight each other.
Yeah.
They war with each other.
Sure.
This one's right, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and this one's right. And that's all it is. And that's all. And they say we have a corner on God, and they say over there, no, we have the corner on God. And so,
That's why there's so many double-minded Christians.
That's right. That's just like James said, you deal suki, double-minded, you're unstable. And that's what religion has done. And religion has done this to you and me. It's done it to all of us. It's deceived every one of us. It stood up as an imposter and tried to get us to believe it, and we've believed it. We bought into it. I bought into it. You bought into it. We all bought. Don't be mad at yourself. Don't be mad at them. I'm not mad at those folks down the road or up the road or around the road. I don't have anything to throw at them no more. It just is what it is. Hallelujah. The rules and the regulations and their dogmas and all of the things that they say that they try to honor and that they try to do, they can't do.
That's right.
Okay, said all that to get you to Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. So I'm talking about the Word of God as Spirit. The Word of God as Spirit. Jesus said, my words are Spirit and truth. And when He's talking about His words, He's talking about the revelation. He's talking about the things that open your eyes. And I want to say this to you. It don't matter how old you are for this to happen. You know what would be marvelous? You know what I think is what Amos was to be able to get a hold of that and see. You know, how old are you, Amos? 18? See, if Amos could get a hold of that, do you know what? If my grandson Josh, how old are you, Josh? 17?
Yes.
Huh? And in love. Oh, buddy. How would you like to be 17 and in love? I know Willard would love it. But listen, with no condom, but just think, if these young men and women, if they could get a hold of this, just think of what they would have a jump on life. They wouldn't have to go through all the hell of all the enticements, all of those things that draw you, that drew us, that draws us into it, the drugs. That says, come on, smoke me and you will feel wonderful. I remember back in the 60s when we was sniffing glue and smoking dope and drinking whiskey and rumming with women that do that. And all the things we did. Some of y'all religious didn't do that. Some of us did do that. I remember that they did a commercial back then. A lot of y'all don't know this and don't remember this. But they just took a commercial and they showed a skillet that was real good and hot and then took two eggs and just... and they start frying those eggs. They said, that's your brain. That's your brain. Here you go. Go ahead and get you a good hit. Get you, snort you a good snort of cocaine. Cocaine. Oh, man. There it is. It's your brain. Meth. Do it. Yeah, okay. It was wonderful. Feels so good. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Destroys your life. Destroys your physical body. It destroys any finances that you'll ever get. Destroys your marriage. Destroys your relationship. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, see, if these young people could just get a hold of that. I mean, if they could just get a hold of that, that's destroying you. I don't know why we go through all of those horrible things before we ever come to the revelation that, God's way is not that hard. As a matter of fact, God's ways is pretty easy. God loves us. God cares about us. So anyway, Revelation 20. And y'all hold tight. Buckle your seatbelt, because now this is where it really gets curvy and bumpy. I don't want none of you to... The doors are locked, so nobody can go. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, And the devil. Wow, there we go. That word right there that's a bump in itself. How many of y'all know who the devil is? How many of y'all know what the devil is? And now in this church, I realize that you are already ahead of the game. I know that because you already have some kind of a jump on most folks about the devil. But most folks think the devil is that guy that's on the picture of that can of Red Devil Eye. Y'all remember him? That red suit, little horns and big old long tail coming up, and a pitchfork. That's him. The devil. That's the one. And he flames going out everywhere. That devil. That devil made me do it. Huh? Yeah, that's the most people. So immediately when you read that word, the devil, immediately your mind plays this game and paints you this picture. Don't it? And all of a sudden in the picture, I said, the devil, who did you see? You saw that guy with the pitchfork. You saw that enemy, the arch enemy of God. Well, religion taught you that. Word of God didn't teach you that. But yet we think that the Word of God taught us that. No, religion taught us that. The devil, and I know right now you would say, but Brother Lynn, who is the devil? Well, let me just give you I wrote this down because my lightning fast mind sometimes is not too lightning or fast. So I just wrote it down. The devil. The word devil is not used in the Old Testament. Did y'all know that? The word devil is not used in the Old Testament at all. Okay? However, the word devils with an S on the end of it is used in the Old Testament four times. Two times it's the Hebrew word sa'ir, which means shaggy or he-goat or rough. And then two times it's the Hebrew word she'ed, which means malignant. Oh, y'all got to have an ear to hear this. It means malignant. And it comes from the root word shud, which means to swell up, waste. Boy, maybe not for me, that speaks so many volumes. That says a lot. Because I see a lot of people swell up and act just like a he-goat. Sa'ir. It's only used four times in the Old Testament. Devil is not even found in the Old Testament. Not even found. Devil. Now listen to me. In the Greek New Testament, the word devil is diabolos. It's the Greek word, diabolos. Now listen to it. It means a traducer. And yet, now here again, my lightning fast mind, I said, a traducer. And the reason I said I, because traducer is not even in my vocabulary, let alone me know what in the world a traducer is. Now how many of y'all remember reading about traducers? Anybody? Well, that's a devil. That's a diabolos, a traducer. So you know what I did? I have the original Webster. Connie bought me the original Webster's dictionary, which was printed and put together back in the 1800s, so that it gives you the original meaning of Old English words. And the Old English word, the original meaning of a traducer is, it is an Old English word that means, listen to me, it means to condemn, to defame, or to propagate. So who is the diabolos? Who is the devil? It is that condemns you, that defames you, or that propagates you. Did you hear that? I want you to really listen closely. So, who is the devil? And again, you're still kind of grappling with that. You're still trying to, well, I don't know who the devil is. Well, hold your finger right here in Revelation chapter 20 and real quickly go with me to Romans chapter 8. Just real quickly, flip over there with me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the first verse in Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So, how many of you are in Christ Jesus? Everybody. 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 We're in Christ Jesus. So, there's no condemnation to you. So, why in the world do people want to go to a church and get condemned? It don't make sense to me. Why? I don't understand. Why do you... And do you understand what I'm talking about? Go to church and somebody stands up there and they tell you, we know you whoremonger, you fornicator, you drunkard, you liar, you cussing, you're... Hello, are you with me? They stand up there, they name off the list until they finally get you. Because somewhere that week you did. One of the above, didn't you? And it don't matter how long you've been a Christian. It don't matter that you are or you're not a Christian. They go down the list until they finally condemn you. And when they got you real good and condemned, then they'll quit their message and they'll turn the lights down. They'll have the pianist come and they'll say, just as I am. And they'll do that for about 50 times until you sit there so condemned. You say, oh my God, my God, my God. Oh, yeah. And you just beat yourself up.
Been there, done that.
Been there and done that. And you know what? You know why I kept saying? I kept telling, I ain't going down there. Why? Because they condemn me, make me feel so bad. And if that ain't good enough, man, they will, some of them will even come down there since they ain't seen you in a while and put their arm around you. Oh, we know God loves you. We know you've been cussing. We know you've been drinking. We know you've been running around. You come on down. It just embarrass the fool out of it. Y'all know that, and they call that church. They call that God. Condemn you. Now, is there a difference between conviction and condemnation?
Yeah.
Oh, mucho. much every way. Because I will promise you, when the Spirit begins to bring conviction to you, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to become miserable and you're going to yield to that. You're going to listen to that. You're going to give in to that. Because when that Spirit begins to bring conviction, it's not a painful thing. It may feel like it hurts, but it's just a drawing. It's love. It is love. Oh, man, you're fixing to get healed. You're fixing to get delivered. And there is a major difference between condemnation and conviction. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But look at verse 6. But to be carnally minded, some of your translations will say naturally. To be carnally minded is what?
Death.
But to be spiritually minded is what?
Life
and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind... Everybody just touch your own head. Touch your own head. And just say this with me. Say, my carnal mind is the devil. Now, look what he says in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Some translations say it this way. The carnal mind is God's enemy. The carnal mind. So over here in the book of Revelation, now don't turn back over to Revelation just yet. I want to show you something else. But over in the book of Revelation, when it's talking about Diabolos, the traducer, the condemner, what is he talking about? He's talking about your carnal mind. He's talking about your natural mind. Now listen to me. I want you to hear this. He's talking about that mind of you that tries to make things literal or natural. Literal mansions. Literal streets. Literal heaven. All of those literal things. All of those literal ideas. That tricks every one of us. Look at one other passage. You're over here close to it. You're at Romans. Turn right next door to 1 Corinthians just real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just real quickly. Talking about Diabolos, the accuser, slanderer. Look at verse 14, just one verse here, just quickly, and let's go back over. Verse 14 says, the natural man, everybody with me?
Yes.
The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are what? They're spiritually discerned. The natural man just don't get it. And the natural man wanders around and says, I don't know what to say. I'm sure it was good. Seemed like it was good. They acted like it was good. They thought it was good. But I don't know. I got to go smoke. Or I need to go to the bathroom. Or I got to go do this. Natural mind is just busy about being busy. It's just playing religion. It's just doing those things. And it still winds up with the same problems and the same issues. I don't mean that to be condemning or critical. I want it to us to just listen. God wants to heal us. God wants to help us. God wants to get our attention. But we've got to submit. We've got to come to a place where I surrender and I say, not my will, but your will be done. I come to a place where I open myself up. I open my heart, my mind, and I say, here I am, God. I need you. Now, hallelujah. Not there. Guess what? I'm in a place to get help. Otherwise, I'm going through the motions. And listen, it's okay to go through the motions. I'd rather have them here going through the motions and wandering around as to not have them here because you know what? Boom, that revelation may get a hold of them.
Right.
Y'all agree?
Agree.
All right, go back with me to Revelation chapter 20, and I want to look at several verses here in the Old Testament too. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived, that word just means to cause them to roam, go astray. Just seduce them, that's what it means. The carnal mind that deceives them, it just causes them to wander around. And you have to understand this, that God's not upset or mad or disappointed with that. God's saying, it's okay, your time will come. And in your time, when it comes, then hallelujah, you'll be there. You'll be right there, on time and in place. So it says here, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Everybody say, lake of fire. Now I realize that you've all been taught that that is hell. But it is not. It is not. I know you've been taught that. Religion's taught us that. But that's not hell. But I want you to notice what it says. It says that the diabolos, the carnal mind, that led us astray, it was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The word fire is the Greek word pur, P-U-R, which means lightning or fire. And the word brimstone is the Greek word theo. Comes from the root Greek word theos, which means godlike or divine nature. So what's fueling this lake? What causes this lake to burn? Brimstone does. Did you see that? The lake of fire and brimstone. Brimstone's what's feeding it. This lake of fire is fueled by godliness, godlikeness. This lake of fire is fueled with divinity. Huh? Where the beast and the false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night. They're just tormented because they're there. Because they're in the presence of God. They're in the presence of Theos, divinity. That's where God has them. He placed them in the lake of fire and brimstone. It's hard for us to come to an understanding or revelation of this fire and brimstone because of the false prophets and the teachings of literalism. It's hard for us to comprehend this and see it. But if you would, hold your place right here. Well, look down at verse 14 real quickly. Trying too much and I want to say it right. Verse 14, it says, "And death and hell..." Hades, the word Hades simply means the grave or the unseen. Death and hell, separation and the unseen, were cast into the lake of fire. Did you see that? Right. If hell was the lake of fire, why would God cast hell into the lake of fire?
Right.
Huh? Right. Why would God need to do that? Why would God want to cast hell into the lake of fire if hell was the lake of fire? Don't make sense, does it? So, but he says right here, death, that's separation from God. Death and Hades are the unseen or the grave. The grave. We're both cast into this lake of fire. This lake that's fueled with theos, with divinity. And then one other verse of scripture I want you to look at is back up, verse 9, same chapter. Revelation 20 verse 9, the last half of that verse. It says, "And the beloved city, and fire came down..." Where?
God.
Where's the fire coming from?
God.
Out of what?
Heaven.
So it sounds like heaven's on fire. Y'all have heard of hell fire, this is heaven fire. Huh? Now, you know, I'm sorry that he says that for you. I realize that really tears up your ideas. It tears up all those ideas, but it says that.
Mm-hmm.
It says right here that this fire is coming from God out of heaven. Glory to God. Alright, now then real quickly, let's go back. Book of Hebrews. Just turn to your index and find it real quickly there. If you're going backwards, James... Peter, James, and then Hebrews. Just real quickly, back over Hebrews chapter 12. If you can, follow me through these verses fairly quickly so we can get through this. Hebrews 12, 29. And what does it say? If somebody finds it, just read it out loud to me real quickly.
For our God is a consuming fire.
So God is what?
Consuming fire.
So God's not an old gray-headed man with a white beard. He is a consuming fire. God is. Do you remember when Moses met the bush? Do you remember the unique thing about the bush? It was on fire, but it wasn't consumed, and the fire spoke. It did. And what did the fire say? The fire said, "Don't be afraid. Take your shoes off, dummy. You're in my presence." Now, I'm just kind of paraphrasing it. But there wasn't no old gray-headed man with a white beard. No, it was a fire. It was was a fire talking to it. And the fire said, take your shoes off. You know what the fire was saying? Take your shoes. Don't walk with your carnal mind and your carnal ways. Come before me naked. Take your shoes off. Hallelujah. Unveil yourself to me. That's all God's saying. Unveil yourself to me. We're talking about spiritual things. Unveil yourself. Come to me. Glory to God, that bush is burning. The fire is speaking. And it's God talking to you and me saying the same thing. Come on up here. Come on in here. Come on over here. Take your shoes off. Take your carnal mind off. Take your religion off. Come on over here. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 1. I hear your mind spinning. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 7. It says, and of his angels, it's the Greek word angelios, which means message or messengers. What you're hearing is a message. What you're hearing is words coming out of my mouth. It's coming out of the heart of God. It's in the form of a message. It's an angelios. And my prayer is that it would be just like this passage of Scripture says that it should be. Verse 7. And of the message, he said, who makes his message spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And all I want to be up here is a flame thrower. Throwing fire out of my mouth. Breathing fire out of my mouth. So that out of my mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Out of my mouth comes words that are on fire that set you on fire. But set the things of the Spirit of God inside you on fire. Now, quickly go with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 66. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 66. I asked my wife a question. And I want to ask all of you this question. I asked her this week, I said, if I were to ask you, and I said, well, he was breathing rapidly in passion. He was breathing rapidly in passion. And I said, what does that make you think of? A lot of y'all are grinning. And some of them smiling. He was breathing rapidly in passion. She said, I'm sorry. I trained her well. What do y'all think? What does some, Casey, you got a big grin. What do you think? You'd rather not answer that? You think it would be X-rated or? She thinks it would be X-rated. He was breathing rapidly in passion. How many of you, or some of you, would make you think of making love? Making in passion? Breathing rapidly. He's breathing rapidly in passion. Some of you wouldn't. That's okay. It's the Hebrew word aph. A-P-H. And the word Hebrew word aph means to breathe rapidly or in passion. It means the face. So when me and Connie's face to face, we're breathing rapidly and we're in passion, we may be making love. We just could be. Maybe we could be doing something else. I don't know. It's the Hebrew word aph. It's translated for the English word anger. Look here in Isaiah 66 and verse 15. It says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire. Notice this. The Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger, his face, his passion with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his word sword will the Lord plead with who? He'll plead with everybody that same way. And the slain of the Lord will be many. Now, go with me, if you would, quickly to the book of Jeremiah. You're just next door. Just turn a few pages. Jeremiah chapter 5. A couple of pages over there. Jeremiah chapter 5. And look at verse 14. It says, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word," and remember, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life. The rhema word of God is like fire." Verse 14 says, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and the people would, and it will devour them." Look in the same book, Jeremiah chapter 23, if you would quickly. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Hallelujah. This is just good to me. It gets better. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. He says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" Can you just hear that? Can y'all, you see that the Word of God, it comes to us because God is a consuming fire, and the Word of God begins to come to us, and it begins as a fire to purge our very being of all of the wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, all of the carnal activity, all of the works of the flesh, all of the diabolos, all of the things that hinder it, that Word begins to burn those things. It begins to purge those things. God's Word is like a hammer. It's just like that jackhammer that's digging deep down inside you. It's beating against those things of your flesh, those things that destroy you, those things that are deep-rooted inside you. The Word of God is like a hammer. You got to realize this is not literal. It's spiritual. It's spiritual language. Hallelujah. Go with me one other passage. I'll close with this. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. It's over there close to the end of your Bible. James chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ship, which though it be so great, and yet driven with such a fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell itself." Now, I've said this for years and years and years. And back when I was doing teaching on relationships, and Connie and I were going through some really what appeared in the natural to be very difficult times. In the natural, if you saw it with the natural, the literal mind, you would condemn it. You would cut it down. But if you could have only seen it with the eye of the Spirit, if you could have only seen it from God's view, because from God's view, He says, "I'm doing a wonderful thing. I'm digging deep. I'm going down in and I'm going to show some people some things. I'm going to show some people some things that they condemned wasn't to be condemned, but was to be lifted up. I'm going to show people how that I can take the pains of life, and with my fire and with my hammer, I'll dig deep inside them, and I will pull out things, and I'll transform things, and I'll put my word inside them." Hallelujah. Whew, glory to God. And yet, I want to tell you, during that time, I taught some messages, and I said, you know, we say, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And I said, that's a lie. That's a bold-faced lie. The worst thing you can do is to take your tongue and give your tongue to your diabolos mind and let your diabolos mind use your tongue, and your tongue will not only cut, it will hurt, it will hinder, it will kill, it will go to the heart, to the root of whoever, whatever it speaks. So is it important what you say to your spouse? It's vital. It's more than important. Is it important what you say out of your mouth? It's vital, because out of the mouth the heart speaks. Because when you open your mouth, you begin to reveal the ugliness, the deepness, the things that hurt you inside you. God don't want to condemn that. God wants to heal that. God wants to touch that. He said that's the way the tongue is. Sets on fire. And I want to tell you something. See, you always look at that bad. You always, people look at that negative. But I'm telling you, if it sets on fire, hell, I'm telling you, it's God working. It's God purging. It's God burning out things. That's all right. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, no man can tame it. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. But I'm going to tell you something. God can tame it. God can take control of it. God can do just exactly. Therewith, verse 9, the tongue. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, this should not be so. What's he saying? He's saying you shouldn't have that double forked tongue. It's hurting you, it ain't hurting nobody else. Verse 11, does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? In other words, you can't go right back here to this fountain, this drinking fountain, and at one time get bitter water and then the next time get sweet water. It don't happen. It's spewing out water. The same. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that to you and me. He's saying that's the way our tongue should be. Our tongue should be set on fire of the presence of God. Our tongue should, it should become that which God is beginning to purge. And if we allow God to do that, and when I say that, if we allow God, all it takes is submission on our part. Submission just simply says, I surrender. You know, and then we can sing that song that they sang, I surrender all. Well, that's a good song, isn't it? Come on. Huh? I surrender all.
That cried through his whole message.
All to thee, my blessed Savior. Surrender all. That's a good song. And that's what God, that's all God say. Hallelujah. That'll burn you. That'll transform you. That'll heal you. That'll help you. Amen. Can you say anything, baby?